is the grass really greener on the other side of the matrimonial fence? Well, if you're single and wish you were married, or the other way around, find out what God's Word says about your situation today on Grace to You. Welcome to this Valentine's Day edition of Grace to You, as John MacArthur continues a timely study called Guidelines for Singleness and Marriage, with his first of four messages on the topic, Reasons for Remaining Single. John, before you get to the lesson, a marriage-related question for you on something that you have first-hand experience in. What should listeners know about pastors' wives, the role that they play in the pastor's ministry?
Oh, there's probably a lot of misconceptions, Carl, about the role of a pastor's wife. I think the primary role of a pastor's wife is to be the pastor's wife. The primary responsibility that the pastor's wife has is to the pastor. You know, she is to follow the biblical model, to love her husband and love her children and be a keeper of the house. She is to show hospitality. She is to care for people who are in need and people who are hurting and people who are suffering. She is to be a Christian and a godly woman in the environment of the home and the community and the congregation. There's no description in the Bible of the pastor's wife as to her role. In fact, there's not even an identification of a pastor's wife in the New Testament. So there's no New Testament model for this particular thing. I think the illusion is that somehow if you're the pastor's wife, you're supposed to be the mother of the church or the head of the women's ministry. But that's not necessarily the first priority for a pastor's wife. I think caring for her family is the critical thing, and being sure that she undergirds the pastor's impact and effectiveness by pouring her life into her children so as to raise godly children. What a blessing that is to the pastor.
Well, as we get back to John's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a question to frame your thinking, a question that may seem a little unusual on Valentine's Day, but it gets to the heart of what this series is all about. What advantages, if any, do single people have over married folks? With a biblical perspective, here's John MacArthur's study called Guidelines for Singleness and Marriage.
Turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Chapter 7 deals with problems surrounding the issue of marriage. We come to a very interesting section that I've entitled Reasons for Remaining Single. Now, that is an unusual title, and it's a very unusual topic, a very unusual section of Scripture. Now, we're not convinced that marriage is bad. We're not against marriage, but the Bible is very balanced in the area of marriage, and it recognizes that for some people, singleness is better than marriage because God has gifted them to be single. And the church must maintain a balance in understanding this. Even though Peter calls marriage the grace of life, and even though Paul exalts marriage as the picture of Christ's relation to the church, and Paul states even that marriage is the norm, even though our Lord Jesus Christ acknowledged the strength of the marriage bond in Matthew 19, it is still true that for some people, singleness is best. Now, the Bible does teach about being single. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we have already seen three basic principles about being single. Number one, being single is good. Verse 1 of chapter 7 says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And we saw that the phrase to touch a woman means to have a sexual relationship. It is good for a man to be celibate. It is good for a person not to marry. First of all, then, to be single is good. Secondly, to be single is a gift. God gifts certain people with the charismata of singleness. Verse 7. Every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. It's good if you have the gift to remain single. Thirdly, we've learned that your marital status has no relationship to salvation. When you become a Christian, it is not incumbent upon you immediately to get married. nor is it incumbent upon you immediately to get single and dump your wife or your husband in order that you might have greater devotion to God. And this is precisely the conflict in Corinth. The Jews were saying you must get married. The Gentiles were saying you must be celibate or ascetic. And the Apostle Paul says, no. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling in which he was called. Whatever situation you were in, verse 24 says, when you were saved, stay there. If you're single, that's good. If you're married, that's good. All right, then we've learned that singleness is good. Singleness is a gift. And if you don't have the gift, don't try to be single. You'll only frustrate yourself. Thirdly, singleness is not necessarily related to salvation. You don't have to get married immediately upon being saved, and you don't have to get unmarried immediately upon being saved. You can be equally surrendered whether you're single or married. Now, in verses 25 to 40, Paul expands on this basic presentation. The Corinthians were asking questions. According to verse 1 of chapter 7, concerning the things about which you wrote, Paul is replying to direct questions they were asking. And the question he's answering here is, should they get married? Is it better to be single to serve God with a devoted heart and a single mind, or is it necessary to get married like the Jewish traditionalists were saying in order to fulfill the will of God? The Jews said you had to be married or you would violate God's command to replenish the earth. And the Gentiles coming out of a philosophical asceticism would say it's better to be single and you can devote yourself totally to God. Paul is saying both are good. Some have the gift of singleness, and if they do, that's good. Some do not have the gift of singleness, and it's better for them to marry, and that's good as well. Notice, being single and being married has no relation to spirituality. Single people are not more spiritual, neither are married ones. But now, in order to kind of prod those people who have the gift of singleness to use that gift and not to get married, he adds verses 25 to 40. And this is an encouragement to single people to see whether or not God has not given them a gift that they are to maintain and stay single. Now, notice verse 25, and we'll start at that point. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be trustworthy. Now, concerning Parthenoi, the word virgins, to whom does this refer? Well, there have been all different opinions offered by strange and weird groups, but there isn't really any difficulty in interpreting the word. The word simply means virgin. Parthenoi simply means virgin, someone who is unmarried. Now, since it is used with the feminine article, it is referring to unmarried girls. Virgin girls is the objective in the statement now concerning virgins. That's precisely who he has in mind. I might add that once in Revelation 14:4, the word is used to refer to bachelors. But here with the feminine article, he has in mind single girls. Concerning single girls, he says, that is unmarried women, unmarried virgin daughters, I have no commandment of the Lord. Now, when the Lord settled a question with a direct statement, Paul said so. For example, in verse 10, he says, the Lord said, let not the wife depart from her husband. And he's quoting Jesus. He says here now, regarding unmarried girls, regarding single daughters, I have no command of Jesus. He didn't say anything, and he means by that, I can't quote any recorded words of Christ. Jesus didn't say anything about this. When the Lord stated a command, he said it. When the Lord gave no command, Paul also said that. In verse 12, he said, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. In other words, here's something now that I'm going to speak. It's not less authoritative. It's just that the Lord didn't say anything about it. So he can't quote Christ. So he says, now the Lord had nothing to say about this, but I give my judgment. Notice it in verse 25. And not just as an ordinary man, but as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be trustworthy or to be believable. I am giving my judgment. Now, does that mean that this is Paul's opinion? Not really. Not at all. You see, there are issues which the Lord spoke about, and there are issues which the Lord did not speak about. Now, notice this. Of the ones that the Lord did not speak about, the apostles often spoke. Now, sometimes when the apostles spoke, they gave absolute authoritative dictums. But sometimes they only gave guidelines because there could be no absolutes. Now, in this section, he is saying, look, I am giving you a guideline. I am giving you good advice. Incidentally, it is not just Paul's advice. It is the advice of the Holy Spirit through him. But there cannot be an absolute. He cannot say, all of you must be single, or all of you must be married, because for some there is marriage and for some there is singleness. And so he says, let me give you some advice as to the general principles to apply in each case. I'm giving you my judgment on this. I'm giving you general guidelines, and they are not independent of the Holy Spirit. In verse 40, he says, and I consider, not I think so in the terms of our use in English, but I consider that I also have the Spirit of God. And it's sarcastic because those people who were confusing them were saying, well, we have the mind of the Spirit. And Paul is simply saying, I consider that I have the mind of the Spirit too. So the Spirit of God was behind it. This is Paul's counsel, general principles to govern the whole attitude of believers towards singleness. Now, concerning virgin daughters, there is no direct quote of the Lord that I can give. But I'm going to give you my opinion or my judgment, my assessment, not just as an average man, but as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. It isn't just the counsel of a wise man, but one who had obtained mercy of the Lord. What does that mean? One who was worthy of confidence. One who by special mercy of God had been given an unusual insight into truth. I'm speaking to you as one who is pistos. That's the word translated here, faithful. It means believable, trustworthy. That is a frequent use of that word in the New Testament. Worthy of confidence. You can trust my judgment. God has given me by His mercy unusual insights into truth that you can trust. Paul felt himself indebted to the mercy of Christ for those inward truths that he had. Christ, by his grace, had made him a believable preacher, had made him an authoritative apostle. And so he's saying, you Corinthians can accept my wisdom here. You can accept these principles. You can take them with confidence because Christ has given me unusual mercy. He has been unusually merciful to me in those inward graces which allow me to speak the truth. Now, let me summarize what he means by verse 25. In regard to single daughters, I have no absolute command for every case. Every case is different. But through God's grace, he has put me in a position to give you good advice. And that advice is believable. And you can take that advice and apply it to every situation. Now let's look at verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good. Stop there. And then go to the end of the verse. I say that it is good for a man so to be. I suppose, therefore, that this is good. Now please, the word suppose is misleading again. The word suppose isn't Paul saying, well, let's see, I suppose. No. Nomizo in the Greek means I hold or I consider. It is not a guess, but a conviction. I hold the conviction that this is good. What is good? That it is good for a man so to be. So to be what? A virgin, unmarried. And here he adds the concept of a man to the feminine form in verse 25. It is good to be unmarried. It is good to be single, he's saying. It is good to be an unmarried virgin. And we've seen that idea already in 7:1 and in 7:8. Twice there he says it's good to be single. To be single isn't wrong if you have the gift. And that's why it's ludicrous for the church to make misjudgments on single people. And I think especially in our day-to-day when there is a plethora of information coming out about the family. The family is fine, and we must concentrate on the family, and there's a proper emphasis there, obviously. It's a high, high emphasis that has to be made, but at the same time, there must be the balance and consideration of what it is to be single and still have identity and acceptance on an equal basis in spiritual life as anybody who's married and not to be particularly thought abnormal. If you have the gift, it is a good thing. Don't seek to marry. It is a good thing to remain single. Now, that's Paul's advice, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul then supports that idea with five reasons for remaining single. Reason number one for staying single, and some of you who are married may identify with these and look back and say, I knew that I should have stayed single. Others of you who are very concerned about the social pressure to get married may realize that that social pressure is just that, social pressure and not the will of God. And you'll reconsider that pursuit in your life. For whatever purposes God has, we'll pray that He'll make application to your life. All right, number one reason to stay single is the pressure of the system. The pressure of the system. Notice verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good. What is good? That it is good for a man so to be what? To be unmarried. Why? Because of the present distress. Do you see it in the middle of verse 26? Because of the present distress. On account of the immediate necessity, might be a more literal translation. On account of the immediate necessity, because of the present distress. Now, the word ananke here has a secondary meaning, which I think is very helpful in explaining the passage, and that is that it means violence. It is better to be single because of the immediate violence. And what do you mean by this? Well, Kittle says that this denotes the tensions that exist between the new creation in Christ and the old cosmos. Tracing the use of this word through the New Testament, Kittle comes up with the idea that when a person becomes a Christian, he immediately gets into a violent conflict with the system. Now, Paul is speaking of the violence and the distress and the pain and the suffering that can come to anyone who confesses Christ. It is difficult to be a Christian, Paul is saying, and it is especially difficult to be a married Christian because of the distress and the violence of the system. Now, Paul had many experiences that would help us to understand this. Paul would go into a town and they would beat him. He would go into another town and they would stone him. He would go into another town and they would give him stripes with a whip. He would go into another town and they would put him in jail. On and on and on through the man's life, there was pain and suffering, pain and suffering. Now, can you imagine the intensity with which that problem would be magnified if the Apostle Paul had had a dear wife at home and a group of little apostles running around the house? Well, that would have been much more complicated. And everything that Paul endured, he would have had in the back of his mind, but if it happens to me, then who takes care of my wife? And who takes care of my children? And how can I keep doing this while my wife sits home in fear and the constant edge of heartbreak and my children in fear that their father will never return? I must be home taking care of them, nurturing them, raising them. That's my primary obligation. Do you see, in the violence of the world in which Paul lived, marriage was a terrible encumbrance to somebody who was a Christian. At least in the sense of the ministry that he had. The Corinthian Christians could well remember what the Corinthian Jews had tried to do to Paul the very time he came to their city. Now, Paul is saying because of the, notice this, the present or the immediate violence. Paul is anticipating something here. There is a violence that is going to come when the wholesale pagan persecution breaks out, and Paul could see it coming. He knew that a girl married, a guy married, and raising children might suffer the heartbreaking losses that can only come to those who have a family when the persecution broke out. He knew from his own life, as I said, that it was good that no wife and no children needed to weep and live with broken, fearful hearts every time he went somewhere. Hard times were coming to the church, and Paul was aware of it. The change in the pagan attitude toward Christians was in the wind. You say, well, how did he know? Well, in the first place, Jesus had predicted it. In John chapter 15, Jesus said as much when he promised the disciples that they were going to suffer persecution. If the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Now, the world hates you. Pretty clear. Down in 16 verse 1, he says, don't be surprised when you're offended. They'll put you out of the synagogues. The time comes that whosoever kills you will think he does God service. Jesus predicted it would come. Paul could see it on the horizon. For example, let me just give you a little history. The first fearful persecution broke out under Nero. Historians tell us that the barbarities inflicted on the Christians during that first persecution were such as excited the sympathy of even the Romans themselves. Nero refined cruelty upon cruelty and continued all manner and style of persecution. He had some Christians sewn up in the skins of wild beasts and then turned over to dogs to be torn into pieces. Others he dressed in garments that were made stiff with wax. He fixed those people to trees and then lit them like candles to light his garden. This occurred throughout the early centuries of the Roman Empire. Erastus, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, was one of those martyred in the first persecution, and Erastus was the chamberlain or the treasurer of the city of Corinth. That what that tells us is that the persecution of Nero extended to Corinth and took the life of one of the men named in the Bible, one of the Christians of Corinth. Now, Paul knew that this was coming to Corinthians. He could see it on the horizon. And in view of this, he says, my advice is if you have the gift, stay single. And people, keep in mind that all of this advice is only to those who have the gift. Because to force somebody to be single who doesn't have the gift is to force them to burn with desire all their life, and that isn't accomplishing anything. But if you have the gift, he is saying, that's the basic supposition of all of this. Don't get married because of the pressure that is coming, the pressure of the system against the believer. Verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Seek not to be bound. In other words, I'm not saying get unmarried. I don't want any misunderstanding there. Don't divorce your wife. In fact, in verse 10, he says, let not the wife depart from her husband. Whatever the distress was, the married must endure it. But if you have a choice and you have the gift, don't seek marriage. Stay the way you are, verse 27 is saying. Keep in mind that Paul is talking about those who have the gift. We have people today who have the gift of singleness. What does it mean to them to know the present distress? The pressure of the system. Are we facing in our world a time of distress? Are we facing in our world a time of violence like they did then? Are we facing a time of persecution? Some say we are. According to our Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25, in his teaching on the Mount of Olives regarding the end time, he said the end of the age would be characterized by war, cold and hot war, be characterized by famine, disease, earthquake, and persecution. And certainly the worst of that would come to pass in the period known as the Great Tribulation after the church is taken out of the world. But it seems apparent that some of those things are fast becoming a reality before the rapture of the church. Overpopulation, pollution, crime, immorality, false prophets, terrible sin, all kinds of things are already on the horizon and are unavoidable in our lifetime. And if Paul was right when he wrote to Timothy that evil men will get worse and worse, then it can only get worse. And he was right. At best, it is an insecure and explosive world. It's a rough world. And being married only complicates it greatly because of the problem of caring for your wife and husband and caring for your children. So Paul says it's a pressure world. All of the end time, from the time Jesus first arrived until his return, all of that time is a pressure system set against the Christian. We are to anticipate suffering through all of that time, the hatred of the world. And so Paul says if you have the gift and you don't burn with desire physically and sexually, if the Spirit of God has given you the gift of singleness, then be content because of the pressure of the system that is here and will yet come in a more fearful display of violence in the future. And I think all of us would agree that for the Christian, the nearer we get to the end, the higher the price to pay for our faith. That has to be true. If evil men do get worse and worse, and if apostasy runs wild, and if the mystery of iniquity is already working and moving toward the evil of the tribulation, then Satan is going to battle all the more stringently and strongly toward the end. Persecution will rise, and many will pay high prices. And he's saying, if you're single, just stay there. If you have the gift, you have less encumbrances.
Comforting, isn't it, to know that your marital status is a gift from God, single or married? You fulfill God's will by pursuing His design for your life. John MacArthur has stressed that principle today on Grace to You, continuing a practical study, Guidelines for Singleness and Marriage. Well, who do you know who's benefited from this series? Do you think of someone right away? Can you purchase a copy of that for him or her? It's on 6 CDs or 6 cassette tapes, and you can also go online and order the 6 messages from the website. The title of the series, Guidelines for Singleness and Marriage. When you're at the website or when you give us a call, you can also pick up the resources like John's book, The Fulfilled Family, or the MacArthur Study Bible. Of course, we want to hear from you, so please contact us today. Reach us anytime around the clock by calling 1-800-55-GRACE or going to the website gty.org. The Fulfilled Family book costs $12. The MacArthur Study Bible is $35 in hardcover or $65 in leather. And remember, shipping is included free. Call 1-800-55-GRACE or log on to gty.org. And remember, for the CDs, tapes, or MP3s of John's radio study that you're listening to, ask for it by the title Guidelines for Singleness and Marriage. There are 6 CDs or 6 tapes, the cost for either $29, shipping included free. That's true with all of our resources. And you can order the CDs or tapes by calling now 1-800-55-GRACE or download the study in the MP3 format, $3 per message. MP3s available only at gty.org. Thanks, too, for keeping in mind that giving from listeners like you translates into God's Word taught verse by verse and many changed lives. To express your support for Grace to You and to let us know how John's teaching has helped you mature in your faith in Christ, please write to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call us at 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, our broadcast editor, John Strickland, and the entire staff, I'm Carl Miller. Please be back for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on tomorrow's Grace to You. Is marriage really for everyone? John MacArthur continues his compelling study of these guidelines for singleness and marriage on Wednesday's Grace to You.